readings from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10, and it's about Zacchaeus the tax collector. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Pauline. Right, have you ever played that game when someone asks you loads of really, really quick questions, and you have to say the first thing that pops into your head? Anyone recognise this thing? A couple of people nodding, that's good enough for me. It's really good as a game, but it's also really good if you're not sure about what you want to do about something. So we do this in our house quite a lot with myself, my wife and three children. We can never agree on what we're going to have for tea. So we quite often do something like this. So if you're not sure how this game goes, you get asked really quick questions. Things like, what's your favourite colour? The first thing that pops into your head, you have to say. Do you prefer hot? Do you prefer being hot to being cold? What's your favourite animal? Would you rather read a book or watch a film? What do you want for tea? Boom. There's the answer. Simple as that. And then that's how all the greatest decisions should be made. So I'm going to do a similar sort of thing. Before we start, and I want to be clear before I ask you the question, there is no right or wrong answer. Well, there is a wrong answer, but you don't have to tell anyone, okay? This is all purely just to get you thinking down the lines that I want to take the sermon this morning, okay? I'm not trying to catch you out, but whatever your answer is, I'm going to try and keep it in mind, okay? So this is the question. First thing that comes in your head, and it's not going to be a long answer, just a few words. You see, I'm building this up already. Just a few words. And it's the first line that comes into your head when I ask you this question. Okay, so here's the question. If you were going to tell someone about Jesus, what would you say? One line. You don't have to tell me. You don't have to tell the person next to you. But just an idea of what you would say to someone who asked you, "Who's this Jesus?" Remember that. We'll come back to that in a minute or two. Okay? So, really quick recap of where we're going. So we've been going through a sermon series looking at the Old Testament sacrifices and offerings. Really, really quick recap so we know where we're up to. Okay. First week we looked at the Passover, where in a way, as we looked about a few weeks ago, it's the mechanics of salvation. How salvation happens is all sort of displayed and brought about in the Passover. That the sacrifice that death can then pass over those protected by the blood. After that came the burnt offering, which is where the punishment of sin is dealt with. The total and complete destruction of the substitute being destroyed in the flame in our place. Then a couple of weeks ago we had the grain offering, where we acknowledge how we're called to live our lives after we've been saved through the fire. Once we've been saved from God's wrath, this is where we need to do something about it. God's done something for us. What do we give in return? That's where we recognize how we're called to live. And then last week, which was the sin offering, where our ongoing sin needs to be dealt with. It's with the communion, as it were, with the Lord continues to grow. And the sin offering is where much of the confession liturgy comes from, when we take confession and the liturgy on the screen. So if you think of it, the burnt offering enables us to come to the Lord, then in a way, the sin offering makes it so we can stay there. Okay? Then this week, we get onto this thing called the guilt offering. And then next week, we've got the fellowship offering. And we remember how these all form part of the journey, as it were, through the tabernacle, as we enter from one end and we're working our way through to the Holy of Holy Places. So now, back to that question, the one line that you had in your head. How would you tell someone about Jesus? Now, my guess is that many of us would have thought something like, Jesus died for our sin. Or Jesus offers salvation through forgiveness of sin. Likely to be something like that, perhaps. Maybe it was completely left field. But I would suspect many of us would have something along those sort of lines. And of course, there isn't anything wrong with that at all. That is completely true. That is completely correct. Indeed, I would say that for many, many Christians, many will say something much like that when they're evangelizing. So those of us, when you're talking to others about Jesus, will say things like, Jesus died for our sin and he offers forgiveness. He offers salvation through forgiveness of sins. And as I say, there is nothing wrong with that. I mean, to take it even further, I would say much of the church will talk about forgiveness. It's a really simple equation that forgiveness equals salvation. And God forgives you and God loves you. The main point for much of the church, perhaps, will be that God is love. Again, nothing wrong with that. And that God loves you, and God loves you so much that you're just fine the way you are. Because you're forgiven and because you're accepted, you can come into the presence of God and you're welcomed, whoever you are and however you are and however you choose to live your life. Now, though, we're getting on a bit shaky ground if we take that too far. If we only think of God like that, if we only think of God as a God of love, we're getting into some unstable theological ground. We're getting very close to making up a God that we want to worship. Because it makes people feel nice and cozy and warm inside. God is love, but that's not all he is. Much of the movement within the church talks about God like this. And it's this vision of God, the vision of God is love and that's all he is, which is where we need to be careful we don't go too far down. In fact, I'd say, if we proclaim God as being love and don't talk about anything else, I would argue that we're missing the point. God, if God is love, of course he is. But there is so, so much more to him. Some will argue that God is love. And that because he loves us, he forgives us and loves us unconditionally. And because of God's love for us, everything is fine. We don't have anything to worry about whatsoever. There's some truth in that. But there's more than some truth in that. There is so, so much more. Many will talk about God being love and forgiving. But barely, if at all, mention sin. Why not? Why isn't sin mentioned? See, when many people talk about God being love and God loving you and Jesus is God and Jesus loves you, again, nothing wrong with that. But of course that isn't untrue, but there is more to it. That's the easy, that's the nice part of the narrative, isn't it? Just as forgiveness does, in a way, equal salvation, that's not all of it. This is really, really important for us to grasp. Forgiveness is only the start. And if we only ever preach that God loves you and forgives you, we're not preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're preaching something else. We're preaching a nice message. But it's not the full message. See, many, many people, many churches will preach the message of God of love, but then go absolutely no further. On my course, those of you that know me, I'm a priest in training, an ordinand, as it were. And many of the people on my course, when we're talking about this sort of stuff, say, whoa, we don't talk about sin in our church. No. We don't mention that. We talk about God is love. That's how we get people into church. But preaching like that, I say it's idolatry. It's a message other than the one presented to us through the whole gospel. It's not the full message of our Lord Jesus Christ. So think about it. Those of you that have been coming week by week, and as we study these offerings, we'll know, or at least be starting to see, that all these offerings that we are looking at all form part of the salvation, or the full message of salvation, I should say. Each offering represents a part of the narrative of salvation offered to us through and by and in Jesus Christ. But now this week we get to guilt. The ongoing guilt of our sin. Both that we are guilty of sinning and of the guilt we feel because of our sin, and also the effect that our sin and our guilt has on other people. And this is the part where many newer theologians bypass. This is the part where our sin is highlighted, okay? Where we come to realize that we are actually sinners. Where we see that we're not perfect. You see, so many will not talk about this sort of stuff. No, so many people will not talk about us not being perfect and right with God, because it changes the spotlight onto us. This is where the spotlight is fixed firmly on us, and we have to become aware of who and what we truly and really are. See, this is where we become uncomfortable, which is why it's not preached about so much. This is where we become aware of our sin, because we're aware of our sin, that we're not right with God. This is where we become aware that because of the sin and the guilt in our lives, deep down we're not really good people. This is where the realization and the gut-wrenching disgust at our own sin becomes too much for us to bear by ourselves. This is where we need to fall on our knees at the cross. And this reason, this self-reflection, is why so many theologians, so many preachers in the church now won't go down this path. They won't talk about this sort of stuff. Because the individual has to realize how they behave and what they say and what they do isn't what God commands. Simply put, it's wrong. And no one likes to be told they're wrong, do they? No one. We don't like anyone to say to us, no. Society dictates now that we can be whoever we want to be. We can do whatever we want to do. We can act however we want to act. See, this isn't the message that many people will preach anymore. Because it is actually, at one point, saying, no, you cannot do this. The Bible says, God's holy word says, this is not how you are to live your life. As I say, with society now, I think much of it is, as I've just said, much of the message of society is that you can be whoever you want to be and you can do whatever you want to do. Sin? What's sin? That's an old-fashioned word. We don't need to talk about sin. Preachers don't talk about it, or preachers in training won't talk about it, because it's unpopular. People in society don't like being told no. They don't like being told they're doing anything wrong. And do you see, that message is so offensive. That's why the cross is so offensive to society. It's why it's not preached about enough. It's because at the cross is where our sin, and therefore our guilt, is most starkly and specifically brought into light. And it's only at the cross that we can come to terms with our sin and guilt. See, as I say, so much of the world around us and so much of society, we're told we can do whatever we want to do, that sin is a joke, something that doesn't really matter. Okay, it's okay to have a little bit of sin in your life. Go on, it's easy. I don't know how many you know, but I've always in my life had an issue with my weight. I've always been a big guy. I'm currently going through something called Slimming World. Really, really great plan. But one of the things they talk about when you're eating is they talk about the bad food as sins. And you think, okay, it's spelt differently, which is how they try to make it feel better. But sins, but this word sin means you're allowed a certain amount of sin a day. And they're the treats. They're the little bit of chocolate or the extra grated cheese or whatever it is. And even the word sin, I know, as I say, it's spelt differently, but it's portrayed as a, go on, you can have a little bit. You're allowed some. It's okay. See, society is just okay with sin. It encourages sin. And remember that. The next time this society is being dictated to by an enemy that wants us to not think about sin, not care about sin. So remember that. And the next time you see something like a TV program that promotes things that are sin. I won't mention specific names because you might really like these programs, but there are some programs that are just sinful. Or an advert on TV between the football, halftime at football, advertising gambling. Or football teams with gambling logos being spotted. Yes, 32 bets, sorry Mark here. But you see, he's crossed his arms like that. But you see, it's everywhere. Society has actually got to the stage where it is quicker and easier to meet up with a complete stranger for a one-night stand than it is to get your groceries delivered. You see, this is why the cross is so offensive to society, because it stands directly opposed to the idea of you can do whatever you want to do. It's at the cross that the realization of our sin leads a person to the overwhelming sense of guilt and despair. This is the point where one realizes and becomes aware that the idea that what we see in the society stands toe-to-toe with how God calls us to live our lives. Once you've got there and you become aware that the sin is causing such guilt feeling in you, you become aware of how detestable sin is to God. The word used in certain places is the sin is repugnant to God. An overwhelming sense of guilt washes over you. And there is a real sense that you are literally drowning under the weight of your sin. The psalmist who wrote Psalm 6 puts it like this. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. I am worn out from my groaning. All night I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. See, that's the feeling. That's the feeling of guilt that our sin deserves. That's the state we deserve to be in because of the weight of our sin and guilt. But God, through Jesus, takes that as part of what Jesus does for us. God, in and through and with Jesus, deals with our sense of guilt, just as he deals with our sin. It's done. It's brushed over. It's not just brushed over. It's not just pushed to the back of God's mind. It's gone completely and totally through Jesus. God's forgiveness, though, is not unconditional. Salvation is not unconditional. In fact, it's the biggest and worst and greatest conditions of all time. God can forgive our sin and alleviate our sin and our guilt, but it's not unconditional. Jesus had to go to the cross. Jesus had to go to the cross. And then at the cross, all of it is dealt with. And the condition is, therefore, that you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You see, we need to fully understand and grasp the depravity of our sin and our guilt. Then we can understand the full importance of what's actually happening on the cross. Okay, the brilliant evangelical pastor, a guy called Martin Lloyd-Jones, puts it like this, and I'm summarizing a lot. But he puts it like this. If you, and he's talking to a room full of Christians, if you have not fallen to your knees at the foot of the cross under the weight of your guilt and your sin, or if you believe that you are too far gone, your guilt is so heavy and your sin is so overwhelming and all-consuming that there is no way a God can forgive you, Lloyd-Jones puts it like this. You, my friend, have not fully understood what is happening on the cross. God deals with it all, in and through and by Jesus being nailed to that cross on Calvary's hill. See, and that's the vital part to deal with, for us to get. That's how our guilt is removed from God, from God's eyes. And we can continue to be in a right relationship with him. So the guilt offering itself that's back in the book of Leviticus deals with the impact and effects of our sin also on others. So God, in a way, deals with our guilt with him, but we still have created sin. When we sin, we still affect and have an effect on others. So it's not just about getting right with God, it's about getting right with each other as well. See, there is a reason that next week we're looking at something called the fellowship offering. Okay, where we're repairing the relationships with God again, yes, but also relationships with each other. The order that these offerings are brought to us in the book of Leviticus isn't not happy coincidence that Mark's just put these together and this is the way that we're looking at them. This is the way the Bible tells us to be. The order that they're in is important. So once we've done everything else and we've sorted out everything else, then we come to each other and enjoy fellowship together. There is more, obviously, about that next week. But this part about getting ourselves right with each other. So this is important. Sin is dealt with, okay? So our relationship with God is dealt with. But the pain and the hurt and the injustice with each other is still there. That still remains. You see, our sin isn't a personal thing. We like to think it is, and we wish it could be. Our sin isn't a personal and private thing. Sin affects others around us. Zacchaeus totally understood this in this reading today. Do you remember? It's only a short reading, so I'm just going to read it out again. But think of it as we're going through it, what Zacchaeus actually does. Okay? So Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. It's not a thing that tax collectors are all short. That's just why he had to go and look over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed the sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Now, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to Zacchaeus, "Come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So Zacchaeus, he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Lord, Lord, here I am. Here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Okay, see, you see how Zacchaeus met with Jesus. More importantly than Zacchaeus meeting with Jesus, it was that Jesus called him. And he went. And he came. And part of that, coming to Jesus, Zacchaeus had became instantly aware of the effect that his sin had had on others. And his response to Jesus isn't something random. It's all inspired, as it were, by this guilt offering that is in Jesus. He instantly and is desperate to negate the impact of his sin and the effect that his sin has had on others. And that's the really important part I want to close us with as we start to think about the fellowship offering next week. Okay? It's one thing for God to deal with our sin and our guilt through Jesus on the cross. And that truly is a great thing. I'm not taking away from that at all. That truly is a magnificent thing that God deals with us as individuals on that cross like that. But that part is only part of the journey to salvation. You see, we have to have a response, just like Zacchaeus did. It's okay for us to accept. It's a blessing and an absolute gift that we are able to accept that right restoring of relationship with God. But part of the deal, as it were, is to then restore the right relationships with each other. That's why next week's is the fellowship offering. This week we become aware that our sin affects others. We become aware that by our actions we've hurt others. And it's affected other people's lives. And that's the part we have to deal with this week. See, if we know that some sin or other that we've done has had an effect, a detrimental effect on someone else's life, we are literally told to go and sort it out. to go to the person that we've sinned with and sort it out. Just as Zacchaeus did, after meeting Jesus, so are we called to do whatever we can to alleviate the effect of sin on others. The next step of that, though, is we should also expect as Christians that if we know a brother or sister in Christ has sinned against us, we would expect them to come to us and to try and make amends. See, my last sentence is this. When we say the Lord's Prayer together, we're asking the Lord to forgive our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. The Lord forgives us. We forgive those that sin against us. But yet there is still an effect of that sin against us and that we have caused against other people. That's the effect of the guilt of our sin, which is vital for us to start to try and repair before we get to the fellowship offering next week.
Always. Amen.